Am I okay? Okay. So I just want to open us with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that is given to direct and instruct us. Thank you for your gift of your salvation and showing us through your holy, inerrant word how we are to minister. I praise you for what you have taught me in these verses and ask that you would use me to impart what is good and necessary for these precious ladies. Open our hearts today for what you would have us learn and to be encouraged in how you would have us to grow in you. Bless this time and the time in small group to follow. In the precious name of Jesus our Lord. So now I'm going to rest my voice for a minute, and I'd like somebody to read 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 8, and then somebody else to finish up the chapter for us. So do I have volunteers or do I have to pick? Well, we can't look at chapter 2 without looking back at chapter 1. The little word for is making that connection. Remember, context, context, context. Paul has been reinforcing some foundational truths to us so far, and this continues in our lesson today. It will continue next week with Cindy as she teaches us, and throughout this study. For you, the church, know that I did not come in vain. Paul's work in Thessalonica, his ministry was a productive one. It bore much fruit. We see this in his thankfulness that is scattered in these first two chapters. In our first meeting, a helpful study hint was given to look for lists. They provide precious insight into what is being communicated. And both Marie and Andrea highlighted some lists that are important for us to remember. We only have to go to our memory verses to see those two similar lists that show us that Paul's ministry was not in vain. We need to pay attention to the lists and to their order. So in 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 through 4, it says, and pay attention to the list coming up, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We thank God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father. What is it that this list shows that his ministry was not in vain? The Thessalonians were provided with three things here, and what were they? Work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 to 10 says, "For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." And what are the three things we see here confirming the ministry of that Paul's ministry was not in vain? They turned to God from idols, they serve a living and true God, and they wait for his Son who is in heaven. I encourage you to see the pattern of salvation, evangelism and discipleship, and hope throughout this book. Our next memory verse, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, reminds us that you have received the word of God which you heard from us. You accepted it not as men, but for what it really is, the word of God. And it is also going to perform a work in you who believe. Things are happening here, and they're happening in a very good way. Remember the sanctification sandwich, that's a mouthful, Andrea, that Andrea talked about last week? We need that middle sanctification before we can realize the things on the other side. And Paul is putting it all together here for what his ministry was. But was it an easy path for Paul? One without conflict? Remember, Paul and Silvanus came and continued their ministry despite what happened in Philippi. But those were different times in a different place. So is the example they set for us good for today? Does it hold true? Maybe we should look at some of the themes of the headlines in our world today. So what do we see in our headlines? It's full of civil unrest, violence, stories of unethical business practices, a focus on wealth and power, political uncertainty, even chaos. And what about the reports of those Christians whose churches opened their doors and then it was reported that they were the cause of the increased COVID numbers? Or what about those churches who are being told they can't meet and continue to? Do we see any of these in headlines similar in Philippi or Thessalonica? Let's just take a quick look at Acts 16. Starting around verse 16 to 19, where a woman possessed of a spirit of divination, who probably brought a lot of financial gain to her masters, was following Paul and Silvanus around, and Paul cast it out of her. Well, that was well received, wasn't it? The financial loss was significant, and the masters didn't take it laying down. Retaliation was to follow. Talk about unethical business practices and a focus on wealth and power. The next verses, 20 and 21, these men stirred up the city groups using false accusations that Paul and the believers were undermining their government, the economic system, and upsetting their religious status quo. They didn't want anyone coming and saying there was one true way, especially with all the idol worship going on in these cities and the economic impact it had. It wasn't about the one true God. It was about how I can live my life in the world today. As they moved to Thessalonica, their preaching and teaching moved the Jews to envy, it says. And it goes on to say, lewd fellows of a baser sort to set the city in an uproar and blame it on the Christians were brought in. Sound familiar? They brought people in just to stir up trouble and say things untrue about Paul. We hear that the conservatives and fundamentals are full of hate. They don't respect diversity. Pastor Caleb has warned us about this changing culture, seeing Christians as the bad guys in many of his messages. Sounds like the headlines of today. Ladies, how many of you have heard it said we need to adopt our message? We need to change our delivery. It's a different culture. It's a different time. Is it really? Not when you look at the headlines of the world. And that is not what Paul is teaching. And when you look at what's going on, the players are different, but there is no change in the people or their need for a savior. Despite all this work, Paul, all this chaos that was going on, his work was not in vain. And he needed to address to the church the accusations coming across the headlines related to his ministry. Ladies, the headlines sound pretty grim, don't they? But the evidence of his work and what God is doing is anything but grim. So why didn't Paul just quit, go home, or change the message or delivery of the message? Paul gives us the answer, and an answer to some basic questions that show what his ministry and ours should be and why it can't be changed to just fit in. I thought it was pretty clever how he uses his defense to instruct us in how we should minister and move on. So we always ask ourselves some basic questions when we look at things, the why, what, how, when, who. So we're going to start with the why. This is pretty straightforward, isn't it? Verse 4 tells us that he ministered to please God. It was approved by God, and they were entrusted with the gospel. Like Marie said, it is our responsibility to a sovereign God to evangelize. The men are studying a book in the men's leadership, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God by J.I. Packer. And in there it says, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility are taught to us side by side in the same Bible, sometimes indeed in the same text. Both are thus guaranteed to us by the same divine authority. So ladies, our ministry is our responsibility in our relationship with Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:16 says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul says he is compelled to impart the gospel. It's what he has to do because of that relationship. Psalm 119:80 says, "May my heart be blameless in thy statutes, that I not be ashamed." And Psalm 139:23a says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Paul's heart was moved to be faithful to God. The why is straightforward. It's to serve a living and true God and to please him. We are compelled because of our relationship with him to share not only what he has done, but what he is doing and what he will do in us. 2 Timothy 2:2-4 says, "And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of my many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." That's what we're to do, right? To teach others also. "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." So ladies, we have to remember who we are actively serving and where that comes from. The who, here we have two groups of who. We have who's who are sending a message, and we have who's who are receiving a message. The who's in for the senders in this text is specifically Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, and their ministry was being called into question. But remember from last week we heard that evangelism is a responsibility of all of us. Later in the book, Packer states that evangelism is a task appointed to all Christians everywhere. So in our times, the who is us, right? We are the senders. We need to pay attention and make sure that we are actively ministering. And who are our receivers? Who are we ministering to? That's a wide open book, isn't it? We are to share the gospel of God with anyone we may come in contact with, to evangelize family, friends, co-workers, neighbors, those we meet who serve us in their jobs. D.L. Moody said, "Out of 100 men, one will read the Bible, the other 99 will read the Christian." So we need to make sure that as we are ministering, we are doing it, imitating what Paul has said in these verses here. Do you think these three men were being watched as well as listened to? Paul was careful to have a ministry that he could always defend. The where and when, there are no limits to this either, and we need to remember that it may not be according to our plan, but it always is according to his plan. Remember, Paul did not set out for Philippi, and in Acts 16 it tells us that he was going to Phrygia and Galatia regions, but was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak in Asia. And then when he was trying to go to Bithynia, the Spirit of Jesus didn't permit it and sent him instead to Macedonia. Hence we have the experience, that wonderful experience in Philippi, right? They preached where God put them, even when it wasn't their plan or time, and they preached to whom God put there for them. Their ministry was in the synagogue, at the river where the people gathered, in the jail, in the jailer's home, in the marketplace. There were unlimited opportunities, and he used them all to please God and bring him glory. I have to admit, this is where I fall short continually. I am weak and timid in this area. And 1 Thessalonians is a book of encouragement. When you look at the outlines, it says Paul is encouraging the believers, and Paul is. So I wasn't feeling real encouraged. I was feeling kind of challenged and thought maybe the outlines were a little wrong. So I looked up the word encouragement, and it says, to encourage means to help or stimulate to develop. It's not a rah, rah, go girl. It is, you need to grow and learn, girl. And so I am being encouraged to develop in boldness. This is a POA for us to look at our ministry to others and to see if we are following Paul's example. Are we evangelizing and discipling and growing in his word? We are given a short dissertation in these verses by Paul on what his ministry is, and also importantly what it isn't. We could speak for weeks on each of these topics that Paul mentions here, but we'll touch briefly on a few. Remember, as he is giving his defense, he is teaching us of the examples we should follow and what our ministry should or should not be. Note, this is not reflective only of when he preached, but it was reflective of how he lived his life in Christ. He was the same on the stage and off. He had one goal. 1 Corinthians 10:33 says, "Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be served." His goal was to reach other people with the gospel of God. So what is it and what isn't it? Paul didn't give us everything in a positive light. Often he stated what it isn't as a defense to his critics who wanted to see the spread of the gospel stopped, right? But he also showed us what it isn't so we know what things we need to avoid as we walk with him and minister. It is clear that Paul is not just saying the ends justify the means, because they certainly don't. He is asking us to walk in integrity. Cindy will be talking more about our walk next week, but God's word is clear that as we minister, we need to walk with integrity. And here's just a few verses to remember as you study for next week. Hebrews 13:18. "Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things." And Psalm 26:11 says, "But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me." In Proverbs, it gives us a contrast for integrity. Proverbs 10:9, "He who walks integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his way will be found out." And in Proverbs 19:1, "Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is perverse in speech and a fool." So some of these, what it is that Paul mentions a little earlier, is in the why. It is pleasing to God. It is approved by God. Ladies, we don't want to have a message not approved by our Lord and Savior. When our ministry is based on the precepts that Paul teaches, it will not be in vain. Remember the results of Paul's ministry? A work of faith turned to God from idols, a labor of love to serve a living and true God, evangelism and discipleship, as we've been learning, and steadfastness in hope to wait for his Son in heaven. A few weeks ago, Pastor Caleb talked about Nicodemus and how he came to Jesus and Jesus witnessed to him that he must be born again. And during that time, he also took us that at that moment, Nicodemus did not receive the message, right? He heard it, but the power of the Spirit was not within him to receive it. But Caleb also went on a little later in the message for the rest of John chapter 3 and said and asked the question, what is a successful ministry? And in that, Caleb said, a successful ministry is where the gospel of God is given. And that's what we need to remember. We need to remember that it's not called upon us, the number who respond, just that we have to respond to the number. What it is without error. We often associate error with a mistake, but here it's really more of a misconception, an inaccuracy, being wrong in conduct or judgment. Merriam-Webster, our friend, put it in that it is an act of deviation from truth or accuracy. It is not, oops, I added wrong, or I pulled the wrong ingredient out of the cupboard. This is a more serious error. Paul's message was the true gospel of God. There is no error substitution here. There are, however, people out there preaching an error, a false Jesus, and a false gospel. And there are those who live in the shadows of the errors that they are taught. We need to be mindful of that. 2 Corinthians 11:12 to 15 says, "But what I am doing, I will continue to do, that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter which they are boasting. For such men are false prophets, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. We don't want that message. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. We don't want our ministry and our testimony to be confused with those who have a false gospel and are serving untrue gods. It reminds me of when Bev talks about India and her love for the people, and yet how so many of them have a false idea, and they, and even the unteaching you have to do because they've blended their work of idols with what other people have come before teaching, because they haven't had a strong message of the one true God. So we need to make sure that we stick to what Paul is telling us here, that we're imitators of talking about the one true gospel of God. Another what it isn't is it isn't with flattering speech. The Greek word here that flattering is used only once in the New Testament, and it's linked with the cloak of covetousness. This is not flattering speech to make someone feel good. It's not a pretty poem with flowery language telling someone of their unending beauty. It is a derivative of the Greek word fauner and indicates talking with motives of self-interest. They are out for what's in it for him when they're flattering with their speech. This is associated with a pretext for greed that we see in verse 5. An effective good ministry is not flattering. It is not the pretext for greed. Synonyms you may see in different texts here are vainglory, conceit, arrogant. None of this has room in the ministry of a believer or the church. 2 Peter 2:2-3 says, "And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. It is not seeking men's glory." Not only should we imitate Paul in this, but Jesus also stated we should not seek the glory of men. In John chapter 5, verse 41, Jesus said, "I do not receive glory from men." And he went on to say in verse 44, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God?" So let's make sure our motives are right as we walk the way that Paul is teaching us in our ministry. Paul later said that we should not preach for ourselves, our glory or gain, but for Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake." The last one that I'm going to touch on today is that it is not deceitful. His ministry was not a deceitful ministry, or in some translations, full of guile. This means to be tricky, crafty, impulsive in conduct. Have we seen examples of this in God's word? People being crafty, sly, tricky? It brought to mind the Joshua study in chapter 9, where we had the leaders of a nearby city come to him in tattered, worn, and ragged clothes, dirty with moldy bread that they had let get moldy, all to deceive them into aligning into a peace treaty with them, right? And that alliance that Israel joined into because of that deception or that guile was pretty costly to them. We don't want to be aligned with the wrong things. 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, 'He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness.' And again, 'The Lord knows the reasons of the wise, that they are useless.' There is no reason for deceit or guile in Paul's ministry. And in 2 Corinthians 4:1-2, he highlights what we should be doing. Therefore, since we have this ministry as we received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So instead of deceit, we need to manifest the truth, don't we? Remember to watch what comes from the mouth, for it reflects what's inside. Psalm 34:13 says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. And 1 Peter 3:10 says, for let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. So while we have a list of Paul's ministry, it leads us to all the things it is. It is pure, true, honest, in love, all pleasing to God and giving him glory. Paul made sure he was using the right methods to deliver his message and not using the wrong ones. The gospel of God and what he says he did with boldness and love. Boldness, the Greek word thero, is to be confident, to be of good courage. And where does this boldness come from? Certainly when I talked before about I'm timid in the area of evangelism and discipleship, that boldness to get bolder doesn't come from me. Ephesians 3:12 says, in whom we have boldness and confidence, access through faith in him. So through Christ is where my boldness comes. 2 Corinthians 5:5 and 6 says, now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Where our strength, boldness comes from highlights another list, and we saw it in verse 3. We are equipped in his word, in his power, in his Holy Spirit. And this leads to the fourth thing in that list, which is being assured of where we are in our position in him. Paul did all this in love, the unconditional love of the mother to her newborn. His ministry, based on intent to nourish and grow the Thessalonians, will have the same impact on us, and we will grow in the grace that Paul prays for the church in his letters. In the end, he makes a pretty good case against the crowd trying to cause dissension and unrest and inhibit the spread of the gospel, doesn't he? Their attempts to slander him backfired, and the attempts of unbelievers in the world today will backfire as well. So remember, when you're facing those difficult times, that God's word tells us in 1 Peter 3:14-16, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the same thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. And 1 Peter 2:12 says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of his visitation. So even if we experience slander, the glory of God is recognized in that, isn't it? Paul calls us to imitate him first in message, the gospel of God, and secondly, in how we deliver that message and the performance of our ministry. There's an old CEF song that when I first started studying, I was brought to mind. It's called The Sermon in Shoes. I don't know if you know that. Do you know, O Christian, you're a sermon in shoes? Do you know, O Christian, you're a sermon in shoes? Jesus calls upon you to spread the gospel news. So walk it and talk it, live it and give it, teach it and preach it, Know It and Show It, A Sermon in Shoes. I could have just said that, the whole lesson would have been done, right? So what is our ministry? It is a gospel of God, pleasing to God, approved by God, entrusted to us. And what it is not is flattering speech, covetousness, a pretext for greed, given with error or impure or in a way of deceit. And how it is delivered is with boldness in our God and with the love that nurtures and grows. And in my closing, I thought Hebrews 13, 20-21 is my prayer for you today. Now, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.